Last month, in the news, I'm sure you noticed that there was a confirmation hearing for the new Supreme Court Justice. And the news was filled, especially when she was asked about the definition of a woman. Of course, as everything else in this country, it has been politicized and is politicized. Yet every year in this country, which we will do next Sunday, is to celebrate mothers, women, mothers, Mother's Day. It's a day to honor our mothers. And so even though the debate rages and what exactly is the definition of a woman, I thought it would be good at this time to look at what God says and how God views and defines a woman. And so the title of today's sermon is God's View of Women, or God's Viewpoint of Women. So let's go back to the very beginning, before there was even a woman. And we find in Genesis 2, verse 7 to 8. Genesis 2, verse 7 to 8. The creation of a man. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So here, man was created from the dust. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So very clear, created and where the man ended up. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. That was his responsibility. Of course, at that time there were no weeds, so you still maintain a garden and controlling growth, etc. But that's what his responsibilities was to do. Take care of the garden. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. So this is a direction to the man. Except one tree. The knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So here was the beginning, man's creation, and where man was placed, and instructions given to the man. Now let's read verses 18 through 20. And notice something that is repeated twice. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found, a helper comparable to him. So verse 18 and verse 20 talk about a helper comparable to him was not yet there. And yet you find that Adam was created, the man was created from the dust. Well, so too were all the beasts of the field, as it says there in verse 19. No animal was created to be a helper and to be, as it says, comparable to him, a helper comparable to him. No animal was created for that. And so, what is this talking about here? Let's look at these two words in the Hebrew. The word for helper indicates more of in front of. In other words, in his vision, you know, in his eyesight, in his presence. That's what a helper is referring to. Visible. One who is at hand. One who is near him, with him. And what about comparable? The Brown driver Briggs says this, one who is a help corresponding to him, equal and adequate, equal and adequate to him. So here's what Benson's commentary says about this Hebrew word comparable. And when you listen to what he writes here in this commentary, it's pretty interesting what that Hebrew word implies. And I quote, "It's a most significant phrase, helper comparable, as one before him or one correspondent to him, his counterpart, suitable to his nature and his need, one like himself in shape and constitution and disposition, a second self, a second self, one to be at hand, one to be near him, one to converse familiarity with him, to be always ready there to help and comfort, and whose care and business it should be to please and help." I like that, the definition of that word, especially in Benson's. Now, Barnes' note says this, that the man needed one from whom he can take sweet counsel, one who can give sweet counsel, and one who will take an intelligent hand and be an active part in his pursuits. One who is intelligent and helps the man in his pursuits. So God had a plan. God had a plan. He created the man. But we see from God's viewpoint what he considered a woman to be. And he wanted a woman to help the man. One who was a helper comparable, corresponding to him. So let's read verse 21 and 22. And here we see the creation of the woman. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of its in its place." So, you know, very quick surgery, takes out this rib, and he's all healed up. And it says, "The rib from which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he, God, brought her to the man. The woman was not made from the dust of the earth, as we saw Adam was, and all the other beasts were made." They were not, a woman was not made from the dust, but from Adam, from the rib. And so, guess who named her? We see it right here. Verse 23. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Out of a man. That's what woman means. Out of a man. Taken out of a man. He named her. He had just named all the other animals, but this being that was made by God, that came from him, he named woman. So that's where we find her particular origin. And we find that God presented her. And we see that verse 23 here. Let's look at verse 23. We saw that. Then we find verse 24. That a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So there was this ceremony that God, not so much of a ceremony, but here is your wife, and the instructions now are that a man leaves his father and wife, father and mother, and become one flesh. So we begin to see a little bit here of what began at the beginning. Now we know the story, that Adam and Eve both sinned, and God drove them out of the garden. When you read through chapter 3, you keep seeing woman. Verse 2, the woman said. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman. Verse 6, so when the woman saw the tree, it says both of our eyes were open. Verse 7, and let's look at verse 12. The man said, the woman who you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. Verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman. Notice how many verses there. Woman, 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 woman. It's not till the end that do we see the name Eve. Not to the end. Chapter 3, verse 21. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And for Adam and his wife, there we find now, she's his wife. The Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. We also find up in verse 16 that she would bring forth children. So we're seeing a little bit more of what God intended for a woman. And we see something else. The name woman meant from man, because she was of the man, and instead of the dust of the earth. And then we find the name Eve is referring to mother of all living. And our first mother was Eve. I'm sure some of you have done some research about your mom's, ancestry.com it's a good site. You could go into and find out who your mom was, and then who her mother was, and who her mother was. And I was able to trace my grandmother to my great-grandmother back in Ukraine, where they lived as Jews there in Ukraine before they were forced out of that country. But I can't go any further. You're stuck, because all records are gone. All records are lost. And yet, if each one of us could go back in time, we would find our ancestry, all of our ancestry goes back to, at least back to Noah and his wife and their children, and then all the way back to Eve. So we're all related. We are all related. We are the family of humans. And our mother is Eve, the first mother. Our first mother was Eve. Great, 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 grandma back there somewhere is Eve. So we also see something else from God. Do you see what he did in verse 21? He did not just clothe the man, he clothed the woman. He clothed Eve, his wife. And he made them tunics of skin. Now, it'd be nice to know what kind of clothing. God ever does everything really in quality. And so that had to have been, quality clothing. He gave them both the same quality of clothing. Gave them tunics of skin. Not one greater than the other, but equally. Both equally. So, by the time we come to Genesis 4, we see five important things already that the Bible reveals from God, how he views women. First of all, in his mind, they were to be helpers when they're married to their husbands. Okay, that's the first thing. They were to be helpers. Secondly, in God's mind, they're considered comparable to the man. And you have this alongside of, like the definitions that we read earlier, alongside of, or near at hand, or in his presence, and one who gives counsel and is intelligent. Okay. The third thing is that once married, they are to be one with the man, a female and a male. And they are to be one once they're married. Fourth, it is the woman who bears children. It is the woman who gives birth to children. That's what God intended. And fifth, God provides both men and women physical needs equally. Equally. As we see in this example of the clothing. Now let's look at another woman and see more of God's viewpoints when it comes to women. And here you find the story of Abram and Sarai. And this is over in Genesis 17. Let's look at Genesis 17 and verse 4. Genesis 17, verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. This was to Abram. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Your name is being changed, and you're going to be a father of many nations. Notice verse 16. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Here's the first instance, the only instance in the Bible, where God actually changed the name of a woman. In this case, Abraham's wife. Both of them had their names changed because both of them meant something different than what they were originally meaning. Whereas Abraham means like the father of many nations, whereas Sarah means more of a princess of all. So not only was Abraham blessed, guess who was blessed with Abraham? Sarah was blessed. Here we find equality from God, bestowing blessings, physical, spiritual blessings. Abraham could not have become the father of many nations without Sarah and without, of course, God blessing Sarah with Isaac. And so we find that both of them are mentioned in the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 11. So let's look at Hebrews 11, verse 11. Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged God faithful. Here is a woman who has the ability to judge whether one is faithful or not. She judged that God was faithful. Now, Sarah is noted here in the faith chapter. Well, so is Abraham, verse 8, by faith Abraham. Verse 17, by faith Abraham. So you have both Abraham and Sarah. Both examples of faith. Equal examples of faith. Now let's look back at Isaiah 51, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 51, verse 1 and 2. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, which that would include all of us. We're trying to do that. We're trying to follow after righteousness. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. This is to all of Israel, an extension to all of us. We look to Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. We look to Sarah, who's his wife. I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Well, yeah, he was called out of Chaldea. But who was with him? His wife. And she received the blessings from Abraham. And, of course, she received the blessing of being able to have Isaac. They were blessed. They were blessed together. Isaac was a result of the blessings from God to a faithful couple, Abraham and Sarah. Now, we also need to look at what the Apostle Peter said about Sarah over here in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 3. Peter 3 and verse 3. Now, he's beginning to talk to the wives in verse 1, and then in verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Don't let it just be that. There's nothing wrong with fine garments. I mean, we see that Adam and Eve both were clothed with fine garments. Nothing wrong with gold, arranging the hair. But there's something else that is imperative. In verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So one has to be inwardly adorned. In this case, being gentle. Being gentle. And not harsh or angry. But gentle. Gentle. And then you come to this statement, which in this day and age, a lot of people don't like looking at. Verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham. She did. She called him Lord, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Not afraid with any terror. So, I know that some people, when they hear this, they get a little bit, well, wait a minute, that was back then. We now live in this new enlightened society, and we don't need to call any man Lord. And I'm not suggesting that we call, I'm not asking anybody to call your husband's Lord, and, please don't call me saying my husband's requiring it now. Lord means one of respect. That's what it means. It's one who has respect. So you look at the one who has the respect, and that should be the husband. Sarah respected him, whose daughters you are. This is to the church. These are to women in the church, whose daughters you are. Now, look at these responsibilities. We now find four more responsibilities that we see here. It's not just this outward adornment, but being gentle. But there's four more. Trust God. Notice that in verse. They trusted God. Trusted in God. Okay? That's a responsibility. Let's look at the other one here. Find my notes. Oh, the other one is be submissive. Being submissive. And then look at verse 6. If you do good, you need to do good. And at the end, are not afraid. Are not fearful. Are not afraid. Those are responsibilities. Now, lest those of us who are men think we're off the hook, look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Husbands, likewise. Likewise. Well, you're comparing now with what we just read earlier. Neither should men be going out with all the being, you know, having their hair in place and everything like that and have this horrible attitude within. Likewise. They are to trust and they are to submit to God, as we all know we should, and to do good and not be fearful. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, just like Sarah honored Abraham. So too, men, we need to honor our wives. Honor our wives. These are God-given responsibilities to both men and women, and they are, in a sense, if we look at them, they are comparable. They are comparable responsibilities that we all have. But what is also encouraging to note is that God calls women as well as men, and he works with women as well. One good example of that, a couple of good examples, is back over here in Acts. Let's look at Acts 16, verse 14. Acts 16 and verse 14. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. God opened her heart. She was called. Her heart was open to what? To listen, to heed the things that were spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, so she saw the need to be baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord," which they did, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us, and they stayed with her. There's a woman who was called. Chapter 17, verse 4. This was in Thessalonica. Some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. You have a number of Greeks and a number of women, leading women in that city, who were called, and they joined Paul and Silas. They were just much a part of the church as the men were there in Thessalonica. Let's look at Galatians 3, verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Sometimes when you read that, you think, well, that means men, you know, I'm a woman. How can I relate to this? Well, notice further the explanation. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So what God does, he looks at us and we are considered his sons through our baptism. We've been baptized into Christ and we've put on Christ. Now notice verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now we're talking about being baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. In that relationship, in God's mind, there is no more Jew or Greek. And yet look at the Galatian people to whom this was written. There were Jews and there were Greeks. I mean, I have a Jewish background. And I know a lot of you have backgrounds from, you know, some of the other Gentile areas. It doesn't matter of our background. It doesn't matter what kind of background we are. We are, in the mind of God, his sons, through our baptism. Even though we have these unique, let's say, backgrounds. Same way, there's neither slave nor free. Now, back in the time of the when this was written in the early church, there were slaves and there were masters. We see examples of slaves obey your masters and masters treat your slaves kindly. And we see different examples of that in the Bible. So there were some slaves and some free men, just as there were males and females, just as there are now. We have males and females. And yet, in the mind of God, you are sons of God through faith. And yet we maintain our maleness or our femaleness, our Greek background or Jewish background, or whether we're slave or free. For you are all one together in Christ. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and the heirs according to promise. Because he's the father of the faithful. Sarah was married to him. They were one. And they were both people of faith. A man and a woman of faith. And we're all in Christ in that regard. A woman is unique. She is a female. She is not a male. There is a difference. But that difference is being clouded today, very much so. Even down into the lower grades of school, it's being clouded. However, God does show us within his pages in the book, as we heard earlier, the Bible is our source. The Bible tells us this is what happened. It happened with Daniel. That story about Daniel in the lion's den is real. It's true. It occurred. Well, so is the Bible telling us this, that God's intent is that he wanted the sexes to be unique according to how he created them. Let's look at one of the laws of God found in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on women's garment, for all who do such are an abomination to the Lord your God. That is a law that is still enforced today. Now, of course, today the styles are that there are a number of items of clothing that could be worn either by men or women, but we're talking about very specific items that are worn to change one's sexual identity, and that's what this is referring to. So we're told not to do that. there is a difference between a male and a female. And none of us want to do anything that is an abomination to God. I want to read something that came out from Barnes Notes on this subject, on this verse. The distinction between the sexes is natural and divinely established and cannot be neglected without indecorum and consequent danger to purity. So he recognized that when he put that in his notes. Now the pulpit commentary says this: whatever tends to obliterate the distinction between the sexes tends to licentiousness, and that the one sex should assume the dress of another has always been regarded as unnatural and indecent. So these are commentaries that weren't written up by the church. They see this according to how it's written in the scriptures. Let's look at another law in scripture, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Hair length should be longer on women and shorter on men. And then it goes on to say in verse 16, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. There must have been an issue going on at that time regarding the length of hair. And so Paul wrote saying, we're not going to have any contention about this. It's the way it is. And neither in the churches of God. So within the church, there should be no contention on this. And there should, as well as on other issues. We can't be deceived by what's going on in the world around us. And it's so important that we remember God's viewpoint of women and the responsibilities that God has given women and how they ought to live. That comes from God. So as a recap, let's notice what King Solomon gave as an excellent example of a godly woman. It's over in Proverbs 31. We're just going to look at a couple of verses here in Proverbs 31. And we will begin in verse 10. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Now the New King James Study Bible says this: the phrase, a virtuous wife, seeks to excellence, moral worth, ability, and nobility. Virtuous woman is speaking to excellence, moral worth, even nobility. Not just marital fidelity, which is important within a marriage, but such a woman is the ideal of wisdom in action. Wisdom in action. So that's what we find here in Proverbs 31. Let's look at verse 11 to 12. The heart of her husband safely trusts her so that he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So she has her husband's complete trust. He knows that she will not do anything to damage the family. He trusts her that she would not do anything to damage the family. Now, that kind of trust and understanding can be clouded when you don't have an open line of communication. You have to be very open with one another. You have to be open with your mate. You have to be communicating. You have to have this helper-comparable relationship. And it has to happen that way. But a woman of this stature will give her husband that trust. Now, I do know of some men that are very controlling. They control everything. They don't trust their wives at all. They don't trust their wives to go to the store and buy groceries for the week. Oh, here's $10. And no more than that. No more than that. Here's your $10, and that's got to feed us for the whole week. There's been some men like, maybe not $10, it may have been $5. But no. More like. Anyway, some, they can't trust because they just, I don't know. It's almost like this type of being in control. I got to be in control of everything. Well, a wife under that type of rule is going to be beaten down. And she's just going to cry out for help, cry out for relief, for help. So we've got to be careful on that aspect, men. We've got to be very careful. And that we can trust our wives. Does that open us up to vulnerability? Yep. Same way with a wife. Does that open up to her vulnerability? Absolutely. She has to trust her husband is going to take care of her and love her and honor her. So both, when you trust that way, it's this opening of yourself up. And yet, when you have both together, this helper comparable relationship, it works. It works, and it helps. Verse 27 to 28. She watches over the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. She's productive. And she receives praise from her husband and the kids. You know, receiving praise and thanks really does encourage a wife and a mother. If they never hear any thank you from their kids, if they never hear any thanks from their husband, we all know what that's like. If we don't have any feedback, but if the husband and the kids are saying, oh, we love what you're doing, we thank you so much. Thank you so much. They need to hear that. Fathers, we need to be doing that with our daughters. As our daughters are growing up, we need to encourage them. We need to be kind. Mothers need to be kind and encouraging to their daughters and their sons as well. A daughter needs to see how a mom reacts to her husband. And sons need to see how the father treats his wife and his sister. I think there's a lot to consider here when we look at this verse about children rise up and call her blessed and husband also, and he praises her. And it could be lacking. And we just really need to rethink and make sure we're trying to do our best. This is all of us, you know. Husbands, wives, men, women, sons and daughters. This is what we need to work on so that the example can carry on for the next generation so that when they get married, they can have this helper comparable relationship with one another. Let's look at three other things here in Proverbs. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. In other words, she's concerned for more than just herself. She's concerned for her family, but she's also concerned for others who are less fortunate. She's mindful of them. Verse 26 is the second thing here. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom. She thinks. You know, from the heart, the mouth speaks. Where does wisdom come from? True wisdom comes from God, godly wisdom. So therefore, a woman wants to have the wisdom of God. So as we're told in James to pray for wisdom, that includes men and women together. We pray for wisdom. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And then the third point here is verse 26 at the end. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. It is a law for her. She's living by a law that I'm going to be kind. We saw earlier she was to be gentle. This now shows that she lives by this law of kindness. Finally, then, in verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. We all get older. But there's one thing that must remain, and that is a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's the goal of every woman. It's the goal of every man, to fear God. But here in this particular chapter, the words of Solomon, the wisest man at that time, inspired by God, shows that the goal of every woman is to fear God. Why? Why fear God? The answer is given over here in 2 Corinthians 6. And we'll conclude with this, 2 Corinthians 6. Let's look at verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them, which we're told to do. We've got to come out of the way this world is thinking about sexuality. We need to look at what God says and what we've seen so far. Be separate. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I like this verse. We saw earlier that we're to be sons of God in our baptism. But God still looks at each one of us individually. He looks at us as men, and he looks at us as women. You will be my sons and daughters. What God is saying here, says the Lord God Almighty. Why do we fear him? Because God wants men and women to be in his kingdom, and he wants them to have eternal life. God considers men and women, male and females, to be his children. Women are just as valuable and honored in his sight as men are. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. So next week, we'll be in Columbia, but next week, it's a Mother's Day weekend, so we hope all of you have an enjoyable Mother's Day and be thankful to God that he has this wonderful view of women, that it would be wonderful if that view would be known in the world today, but it will soon be. But he has this view of women of utmost respect and utmost honor, which all of us should have toward one another.